find the scripture, Luke 19:38. Let me read it to you. It says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, Lord, in this room, but you look at me differently. I'm a teacher of your word. On me is a greater, a more strict judgment. And I accept it, my place, and I accept the challenge of rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Today I'm going to handle two things. I'm going to talk about he's worthy of prophecy and worthy of praise. I'm going to be handling how he came into Jerusalem through a Lent season. We've been handling the Passion Week. This is the Passion Week of Christ. So I've been handling what happened this week in the last five sermons that we've been on. Today we're going to stay right in line with it. Today's Palm Sunday, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that's where our focus is going to be today. Our first priority that we're going to focus on today is he is worthy of our prophecy, and he's worthy of any word that is about him. The fact of who he is and what he does and what the word of God says to him, he's worthy of prophecy. Let's look at Luke 19:28. Through 35, Luke 19:28-35. And then let me give you this setting. When he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem as he was approaching Bethphage and Bethany. And at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village that is ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there, of which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'Say the Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they help Jesus get on it." When we talk about he is worthy of our prophecy, even though we are talking about how he enters into Jerusalem, we are talking about prophecy. It may not seem real important to you how Jesus comes into Jerusalem, but it's prophetic. Look at Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion," Zion is Jerusalem, "shout in triumph, daughter Israel. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous, victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." When I surrendered my life to Christ, no one made me pray a prayer that to be saved, you have to believe that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. You're going, what difference does it make how he came into Jerusalem? Well, if it was prophesied that that's the way he would come into Jerusalem, it makes all the difference in the world. Because any prophecy of Jesus either has or will come true. So you could get to thinking, well, it's 2019. That's a historical document. If you do study, it's called a primary source. Scripture doesn't handle 2019. Scripture does handle 2019. And you need to understand that anything that the word has said about Jesus either has or will come true. No matter what century, what decade you're living in, doesn't matter. It's going to happen. He's worthy of any prophecy about us. So Zechariah said, this is the way he's going to come in. And that may not be important to you, but it's prophetic. You may think that Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey doesn't carry the same weight as the promise of his return. But if it's prophesied about him, it has equal weight. Because either what has been said has come true, or it will come true with you. So we see this, that he is recognized as righteous, victorious, and he is humble. In this passage, he's got the disciples going ahead. In Luke 19, 28 through 30, 35, the disciples are going ahead. And if you pull up that verse again, Tammy, let's go back there, if you will, starting at verse 28. And let's go back through the story for just a moment. They're going ahead to Jerusalem. He sent two of his disciples, go to the next frame, if you will. He sent them there, and he says, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Nobody's ever ridden that donkey. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying it? Tell them the Lord needs it. And so they see it happening. I'm just envisioning they got one of those doorbells that can catch you if you steal a package off the front porch. That's just the way I'm envisioning this, all right? So in the next frame, he says, the owner's going to ask you, why are you doing this? And he's going to respond, and he's going to say the Lord needs it. Two things are going on here. There's a school of thought that thinks Jesus has friends in Jerusalem, which he does. He does have friends in Jerusalem. And that Jesus is on his human side, because some people say that Jesus is 50% man, 50% God. I don't believe that. I believe he's 100% man, 100% God. And there are times we identify with his humanity, or his humanity identifies with us. I love that part about Jesus. But then there's the supernatural side of Jesus. There's the divinity side of Jesus. I love that Jesus too. And you're going to say, I love both of them. There's not two of them. There's just one of them. And there's times where our humanity connects, and there's times where I'm going, that was awesome. Just because he was supernatural. So there's two schools of thought. There's a group of people that believe Jesus went into Jerusalem and he's just requesting the donkey of a friend that he already has there. That's fine. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But then you can go, well, I like the supernatural Jesus who already knows that donkey's available and tells them where to go and to get it. And that's fine too, but it doesn't say that either. But I don't think that's the important part for me. I think the supernatural part is that Jesus rode this bad boy and he'd never been broken. I grew up with horses till I married Julie. Every day of my life, brushing a horse, feeding a horse, haltering a horse, riding a horse, shoeing a horse, horse biting me, horse kicking me, horse rearing up on me, horse throwing me, horse pinning me against the wall. I was around horse, and I'm allergic to horses. Go figure that out. I would have to work with gloves on and never rub my eyes. If I rub my eyes swell shut. I was around horses every day. Used to show them as a boy. And my dad, he didn't like those easy-going horses. He likes what I call those white-eyed horses. I don't mean wide-eyed. I mean white-eyed. White-eyed horses are mean. And sometimes I pastured people that had white eyes, like those white-eyed horses. And my dad didn't like it unless it just gone about half kill you. And we've broken many a horse. And the way my dad would break horses, he would take the tractor and a plow the ground, a little section of ground, and he would work the horse in that plowed ground, because his theory was the horse had to concentrate on his balance, so he wasn't thinking about throwing you. He was thinking about not stumbling and falling, and that was my dad's way of doing it. I'm not telling you to do it that way. I'm just telling you that's the way we did it. So dad would get another horse, and it just looks at you like it's got the devil in it. You know what I mean? Y'all been around those horses? That's just the kind of horses my dad had. And so when I read this verse from my background and the way I was raised, I'm going, I don't think it's that supernatural of a deal that he goes in there and finds a colt. I think it's supernatural that the colt he gets has never been ridden and he rides on it fairly easily. That's mesmerizing to me, that he just rides in it peacefully into Jerusalem. I once had a quarter horse a guy wanted me to ride in a parade in a small town. And for some strange reason, they put the horses in front of the fire truck. And this little kid on the side was going like this, and they hit that horn on that fire truck. Me and that horse went through clotheslines, backyards, hedges. I finally just said, I've got to get my head level with its head, or I'm not going to make it in this deal. So if you ever ride one in a parade, don't ride in front of the fire truck. That's the lesson today. But the fact that he rode that colt that had never been ridden to me, that just, because of what I encountered growing up, and a lot of things can stand out to you that won't stand out to me, I just wanted you to see that. But here's a point that I really want to bring out to you. He said, tell them that the Lord needs it. You can read this and try to bring it into modern day life, that this is the first semblance of Uber or Lyft going on here. It is the fact that he said, but maybe he knew the guy, because when they told him the Lord needs it, he gave it to him. So there's a little hint, maybe he did know him. He was a friend, a believer. But I got a question for you. I can't miss this one. It's a preacher question. You got an extra car that you could give somebody? Lord ever ask you for it? Extra house? You're going, well, that's not fair. Well, this is his car. That's his mode of transportation. Jesus asked for it. You're going, well, Jesus won't ask me for stuff like that. Yes, he will. Thank you. Yes, he will. Now, I have a question for you. Is it yours or his? Well, we say that until he asks you for it. Right? It's easy for me to say that here, right? Until he asks you for it. But he can't ask you for it, right? I think there's something to peer in. That's why God's word is such a treasure. You just keep seeing point after point after point in his word. And his word is that here, I even focus on the guy who gave it up. It seemed like he gave it up with not much of a struggle. And you're going, well, it's just a known donkey. Well, that was his car. That's his mode of transportation. Could be a profit that he was going to make by selling it. Who knows? You're going, well, it's no big deal to give a donkey. Well, let's parallel that. Let's put that together. We can see so deeply into Scripture. We ask very simple questions. And it said the Lord needed it. And you're going, would the Lord ask me ever for that? He might ask for your kids. You got plans for them. Stay close at home. Some of his plans may be your children go to another part of the world where you just barely see them again. Hello, y'all with me? You're looking at me like you want some other sermon today. You want me to go on to the next point? Get off those? What if the Lord says to you, I need your kids. I need your kids. I need your kids to do this. Let's be honest, Mom and Dad, we want them close, don't we? Yeah. Just, and we want the Lord to call other generations, right? But just make sure, Lord, you're calling somebody else's kids and not mine, right? He may come and knock on your door and say, I need your children. They're yours or his? Well, we say they are. I just want to tell you today, please take a note. It's not ours. It's his. And they're not ours. They're his. They're his. The Lord needs it. Then here you are, Lord. We give to you what you need. I know that can be a pressing point. I'll help you out. I'll go on to the next point. All right, yes, you're welcome. Luke 19:32. Luke 19:32. I don't care how old you get. I don't care what century you live in, decade you have, what set of 10 years you live in. it's always going to be this way. He says, those who were sent left and found it just as he told them. When you get to the end of your life, you're going to realize it's just like he said. Gosh, why do we not pay attention to that? It's just like he said. The book of Revelation will be just like he said. You can get mad all you want, but the Lord has already said who will and will not enter his kingdom. You hear me? That's a touchy subject today, because you can just be anything you want, right? Well, you can, but you may not get into the kingdom. You can be whatever you want to, but don't get mad at him when he won't let you in his kingdom, because he's already told you who will and will not go into his kingdom. You're going to find out it's just as he told them. Because you're going to live through life going, man, I can be whatever I want. I can think about whatever I want. I can do this. I can do that. And at the end of it, Lord's going to pat me on the head, get me in a headlock, give me a little nuggie, and then we're all going to go into the kingdom together. Wait a minute. He has said who will and will not enter his kingdom. And you and I are going to find out one day, just like they did, they found it just as he had told them. It will happen, whether it's a donkey or his return, or who will come into the kingdom and who will not. You just need to check the list. I just want to make sure I'm on the do not enter list. I just want to make sure I'm there. Some of you never even read it. You're going, well, who will you not let in the kingdom? You go figure it out yourself. Go read it. Because there are folks he won't let in his kingdom. And it is, he's not being mean. He's already told us. He found it just as he had told them. A man named Esau Macaulay wrote an article called For All Nations. And Esau Macaulay in his article was talking about how it's opening up for everybody what he does. And if we could show that in just a moment there. He said, Palm Sunday is the tremor before the earthquake of your resurrection celebration. It's the tremor that comes before the earthquake. Wonder why he says that. I'll tell you why he says that. He's walking in, coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, prophesied. We'll get to that in a moment, but that is a kingly entrance. In other words, everything they do for me and you to understand, is rolling out the red carpet. It's a sign of royalty and acknowledgement. So there's a kingly entrance into Jerusalem. But here's the problem. Jerusalem doesn't have a king. They have a governor who's Pontius Pilate. They have a high priest who's Caiaphas, but they don't have a king. They're under Roman rule, so it's the emperor. But who runs Jerusalem proper? Pontius Pilate, the governor, Caiaphas. So Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas are hearing that some dude that thinks he's the king is coming into Jerusalem. Do you see the stressor? Do you see the pressure point in this? It's starting to get tense. And him saying that Palm Sunday is the tremor before the earthquake of the resurrection is true. It's stirring up the powers that be, that here's this guy, which is one reason they put above the cross, I am the king of the Jews. It was a little bit of a mockery on the way that he entered, because there is no king of Jerusalem. There's only a governor and a high priest. So Jesus coming in here is stirring up everything. But this is why I've got to be your preacher and let you know something. He's coming into Jerusalem, known as the City of Peace. Salem, at the end of Jerusalem, is out of Shalom, which means peace. And we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we should. But Jesus' picture is bigger than just the city of Jerusalem. Later on in his arrest and his trial, Jesus will say, I have a kingdom that's not of this world. Jesus is coming in with a kingly entrance, but the kingship is bigger than Jerusalem or bigger than here. He is king over every bit of it. It's an expanded kingdom. And that's where we are here today too. I don't want you to get mad at me. I promise you. I don't want you to go ahead and prejudge me and all that. I'm thankful about where I am, and I'm figuring out why I'm here. But my point is, it's with Jesus, it's not America first. You need to understand that, okay? Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you, it's about the nations. It is about, and when he comes into the temple later on and cleanses the temple, the temple is a prayer for all nations, but they weren't allowing that to take place. It's one reason he got mad. Wasn't over the money exchange at all. Had nothing to do with that, even though we've been taught that. It had to do with the fact that this is not a place for all nations. You and I need to understand where we are today. We do the kingdom work we do, not only here locally, in our state, in our nation, but we also do it internationally. Why? Because he is a king coming into Jerusalem, but he is a king. He is a king that's saying, my kingdom is of another world. It's global. It has many nations and it has many tongues. Let me show you in Revelations 5, 9 and 10 about even the worship that is going to go on in heaven. They're singing here. It's a song. You are worthy. If you notice, Logan and our team today, it's been about praise. It's been about you are worthy, Lord. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You got that? You got to get that. His kingdom is not of this world. It's bigger than one city. You're going, well, he needs to be king of Jerusalem. Yeah, but he needs to be king of Frankfurt. He needs to be king of Lawrenceburg. He needs to be king of Washington, D.C. He needs to be king of Berlin. So it's of another kingdom. It's people and nation and languages. We see that. And he said, you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign. They will reign together on earth. And it becomes a great segue here for me to get to our next point. He's worthy of prophecy, but he is worthy of our praise. Let's continue the story. Luke 19, 36 through 40. As he was going along, they were spreading the robes on the road. Some gospels have them with the palm branches. For me and you to understand it, it's the red carpet. That's just what they were doing. That was their version of the red carpet. No, he came near the path down the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully. They were loud for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they sang. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest, they sang. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, they went to him, they didn't go to somebody else, teacher, rabbi, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were to keep silence, the stones would cry out. Let's look at verse 36 and 37. Verse 36 and 37 it's the parade of royalty and power. And they are there, it says that they are there, that next to the last line, they are praising God with a loud voice for all the miracles they'd seen him do. It's not on, you don't give God praise for what you wish he does. Sometimes you get a bad diagnosis and all of a sudden, man, the Lord's number one in your life. And then you get past that diagnosis and he's not number one anymore. You don't praise the Lord for what you wish he does. You praise the Lord for what you have seen him do. He said they're not praying, they're not giving him praise because of what they wish they saw. They gave praise because of the miracles they had seen. They were seeing happen and occur. I give the Lord praise for what I see happening in your lives and right on down the line, royalty and praise. Look at verse 38. As they sing this, they're singing this from the Old Testament, but I want you to know they're giving him praise and placement. There's a lot of definitions of worship today, and I was able to teach the students last Wednesday night, had a great time with them. As we handled a little bit about worship, worship to me is placement. It's not if it's music or singing or quiet or what, it's just when I worship, I'm lowering everything else, including me and you, and raising him up. It's placement. It's getting him in the right priority in the right place. And I want you to see that they're not only giving him praise, look at their thankfulness and their peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Why? Because heaven gave Jesus to us. There's a placement here. He didn't just pop up out of nowhere. Heaven, he's heaven's gift to us. God says, he's my yes. To every prayer that you give, Jesus is the yes. So we're giving him praise and even though things are being stirred up. Is this going to be the new king of Jerusalem? Is this? No, Jesus is going, I'm a king, but my kingdom is bigger than this. Look at verse 39. Pharisees are coming. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. The word rebuke means to stop it, chastise them for what they are doing. They kind of like the way Jerusalem is right now. They don't want it stirred up. Not only that, they don't want people worshiping this king and making it a big deal. Remember, tension was getting heightened in Jerusalem just because Jesus was coming into it. And they're telling him to stop. And I want to tell you, the only wrong worship is no worship, okay? I mean by that, you can be in our church, and that's what I love about our church. You can be very expressive, and that's fine. And you can be very reflective inward, and that's just as fine. I don't want anybody here to think expressive worship is more genuine than reflective worship. But the wrong worship is no worship. It's not outward or inward, it's just you don't care. And remember, I think when we worship, we're lowering ourselves and all of our situations and properly placing him. It's about proper placement, giving him the priority that he deserves and who he is. So the Pharisees are trying to stop it. Look at verse 40. Jesus says, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out. I remember in English class, I learned about hyperbole. Hyperbole is not a lie. Hyperbole is exaggeration. In other words, it expands the story so that you can get the point. It's not lying, but it is stretching it so that you'll get it. And there are some people that believe Jesus is using hyperbole here, meaning don't take this literally. But I want to tell you, I don't believe Jesus is using hyperbole here. I don't believe there's an exaggerated point here at all. I believe Jesus really did mean that if my people don't praise me, these rocks will. Let me explain that. If we who are created in the image of God do not praise him, then that which he created that is lifeless will. If we who are created in his image do not give him praise, then we who are lifeless, that which he created that is lifeless will produce praise. I got excited about this part personally in my preparation, and I ran with it, and I'm going to run with it with you. I have studied over the years how creation responded to the birth of Jesus, how he responded to the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and even the return of Jesus. And I just want to bring that out to you for a moment. At his birth, creation responded. It marked creation, the heavenlies marked the birth of Christ. People knew where to go. I remember my part in the play, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright. Anybody else have that part? Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Got it? Creation. I didn't sing for the first service, but you're welcome. And that's what they say, too. Thank you. But the heavens marked his birth. Creation responded to his birth. When it comes to his death, just read the Gospels. I'm telling you to do it anyway. You don't have to be a scholar, a theologian. Just read them. look how creation responded, and the different gospel writers brought this out. When Jesus died, it says the sun failed, not the S-O-N, the S-U-N. It said the sun quit working. You're thinking, well, it got cloudy. That's not what the scripture says. It said the sun quit working. It failed. Darkness came over all the earth, scared some of the soldiers. It wasn't that something came between the sun and the earth and clouded it. It said the sun quit. Kind of mesmerized me that when the S-O-N died, the S-U-N died too. It says it failed. The sun failed to shine. It says the earth shook. Creation responded to the death of Jesus. One version has in the Gospels that the rock split, which would match this, wouldn't it? That if you don't praise me, that which I created in him, then it said rock split. And then this one, we think it happened at the resurrection. It didn't happen at the death on the cross. It says the tombs opened up. And said the people walked out of the tombs, came back into town. I mean, can you imagine somebody been dead 2 or 3 years showing up to vote? Going, well, I thought you was dead. I thought, you know, you're not there anymore. Showing up going, well, it's my birthday. How come y'all not celebrating my birthday? Well, we thought you'd been dead for 2 or 3 years. I mean, just think about it for a moment. That you and I would put the tombs at the resurrection. It said at his death the tombs opened up. And that even death responded to him. It's amazing. His resurrection. It says an earthquake came. It was shaking, and angels came, and they were so dazzling it just scared the bejeebers out of soldiers that have been trained not to be scared of anything. We know that our earth will return. It's not that big of a deal if you'll stop and think for just a moment. Please let me remind you, you know it. Just let me slow you down a minute. Let me remind you, Jesus didn't show up in Bethlehem. All things are made and created through Christ. All things. That, if all of us who are created in his image don't give him praise, then that which he created in his lifeless will. Because even creation speaks of its creator. That's in Romans chapter 1. It speaks of his creation. I just want you to stop for a moment. Think about that newborn baby. Arteries and veins and capillaries and optic nerves and brain cells and things. Just think, stop and think about you. You're so busy you don't think about it, but Scripture says you and I are wonderfully made. We are wonderfully made. A lot of things can happen to this old body from this old world. A lot of us have had that happen to our families. I'm not alone. You're not alone either. We're there. It's mesmerizing what happened. I mean, I grew up on a farm. It still blows my mind that I can put a seed in the ground and take care of it and eat the green beans that it produces later on. That blows my mind. Blows my mind. If you stop and think about it, that seed's got to die before life can happen. And it grows, and we just take it for granted, man, that you just put that. But there's a miracle that happens in that dirt. My favorite duck, I know you don't care, but anyway, just act like you do, is a pintail. A pintail duck is just beautiful. They've got this caramel colored head, and there's this white stripe that goes up in there. And how do those feathers know that dividing line of what needs to be white and what needs to be caramel? To make that distinct curve, it blows my mind. Blows my mind to the miracles that are all around us every day. And you and I just take it so for granted. I mean, just God made this world, did he not? And we're far enough away that we don't burn up, and we're close enough that we don't freeze to death, you know? Or did I get it wrong? Yeah. Did I get it right? Okay, good. It didn't sound right. But anyway, we're fine. You got it? We're perfectly placed. If we're further away, we freeze to death. If we get closer, we burn up, right? I got it right? Did I say it wrong? All right. You got it, though, right? All right. In perfectly placed, perfectly tilted on the axis, perfectly rotating. You and I are traveling a few thousand miles an hour as we sit here. You don't even know it. We don't fall off. You know, you're thinking if you're on that side, you'd fall off. We don't fall off. Perfectly placed. Perfectly placed. Who did all that? Yeah, he did it. I mean, I think we miss it sometimes of the miracles that are all the way around us. And if God told me, Jeff, I'm going to let you pick what you do as a pastor to help your people to remember me better. If God said, I'm just going to let you pick it, this is what I'd pick. If all of us had a speed dial about how fast we're living life, say 0 to 10, I'd reach in and take that dial and take it off of 10 and move it to about 2. That's what I'd do. I'd just slow everybody down. Because we're running so fast that you and I don't even see the miracles that are going on around us every single day. I just slow you down. Let me remind you, it's not scripture, but the turtle won the race. Let me remind you that. I just slow us down. We're in such a hurry, we don't notice each other. We don't notice things that are going on. We don't hear from the Lord. He does speak to us. It's just we're moving too fast. The world is too loud. It just goes on and on and on. I would just slow it down. Andrew and I were turkey hunting yesterday, and we were on top of this ridge, and we'd finished the day of hunting and had a cup of coffee, and he was driving my Polaris, and we were riding, and there's this beautiful view, and I said, let's just stop here for a minute. I turned it off. He was driving, I turned it off. And I said, let's just not be in any hurry. Let's just, I got you here. This is awesome. When I'm out in the woods, I come alive. I was born 100 years too late, probably. But I just said, let's just take a breather for a minute. Instead of going on to the next thing. And the problem is, you and I just don't have a next thing. We have several next things. And just take a breather. See what he's done. Look at his handiwork. Remember what he's done for us. If he's coming down 127 today, I'm not going to go out there and give him praise for what I wish he does. I'm going to give him praise because of what I've seen him do and give him thanks. He's righteous, victorious, and humble. We got that from Zechariah. He is king. He's king of it all. This week, I was in a class Monday night teaching a class, and I knew a little bit beforehand of what was going on, but my phone was blowing up during the class, and a lady that's close to Julie and me, her husband and her, I pastor them in Russell Springs, but they're like family. She got up. She and her husband had breakfast with friends, planned on going to the funeral of one of their friend's mom. And then she planned on going shopping, had a brain bleed, 4 o'clock that afternoon, no response. She never woke up. She was on life support by the time I got there Monday night, stayed with them till in the morning. Came home because I had something to do in Frankfurt, went back, and we helped make the decision to take her off life support. That's bad enough. But I did the same thing with her 39-year-old son when I was 39. I held his hand when he died, and we took him off life support the same way we took his mom off life support. And it was a tough, tough, tough funeral. I mean, I know the truth of it. I know the celebration of it. I know it's just tough. It's just tough to lose people that you love. It's also tough to lose people that believe in you. And then did they believe in me and Julie? I'm telling you, they believed in us. Faith and trust weren't in us. Faith and trust was in the Lord. I mean, she loved the Lord. But you know, as I was prepping for this sermon, he's the king of death. I think it's appropriate that the tombs opened up at his death and not the resurrection. You and I might think it'd be a little better served if he lined it up with the resurrection. But it said the tombs opened up with his death. Why? Because when he died, he's the king of death. You hear me? My body's going to die. Old Jeffro's never going to die. Y'all listening to me? You're going to say, what's it like to die, Jeff? I'll never know. You hear me? I will never know. My body will know. Time or two, it feels like it now. You'll never know death. You know why? Because Jesus has already said, if you believe in me, you have crossed over. Finish it for me, all you preachers. You've crossed over. Say it, from death unto life. I'll never know death. What? You get to heaven, interview me. Jeff, what's it like to die? I don't know. Because his promise is he's whipped death. My body's going to know death. The grave's going to hold my body. But I just want to break out singing. Ain't go hold my, you know, ain't no grave going to hold me down. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to get to hooping, girls, in a minute, all right? Y'all watch out. It's in there somewhere. It's just, I don't know what will come out. That's the only part I got to watch out for. But you see what I'm saying? I'm never going to know death. How? Why? Because we're geniuses? No, because he beat death. He's the king of death. So you and I would put the tombs open with a resurrection. That's the way we would outline it. But no, 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 no. The Father didn't do it that way. He put the tombs opening up with his death because it was a sign that I have beat death. Gosh, I could go on that forever. I hope you don't have too many plans. You understand? It's life. He's called us into life and he's promised us life. And he's worthy. We've been hearing today in the Revelation passages, he is worthy of our praise. Let me finish with this. Revelation 4:11. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things. Did you hear that? Just stop and pay attention to that. And because of your will, they exist and were created. And here's the one I want you to take home with you. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you're Baptist, you almost stutter when you say hallelujah because we don't say anything, right? But let's just say hallelujah together, all right? Hallelujah. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. So we praise him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Gosh, we just move so fast. We even forget to say thanks. Thank you for all you've done. All you've done. We rejoice in you. We praise you. We know you're sent from heaven. We thank you. Thank you for what you've created. Even that which is lifeless speaks of you. Forgive us of those of us, Lord, that you've given life who have stopped. And for all of us that you have given breath, we will praise you. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to Christ. There'll be people in the altar that'll minister with you and to you for that. If you're here and you're a believer, We offer communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, will you remember his sacrifice and give him thanks and praise his holy name? Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? And then you come as the Holy Spirit leads you.